coming off of in chapter 15, where we see Jesus feeding the 4,000, going back to verse number 32, and coming forward after this great display of his power and his power and his might over the things of nature and all these things. He feeds the multitude, and then he sends them away there in verse 39, and he gets into a boat, and he comes over to the region of Magdala. Chapter 16 picks up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to ask Jesus a question. This is not an uncommon thing. They were always trying to catch him in something. If they could ask him a question that would cause him to give an answer or prompt an answer that would stand in violation of the law, then they might have some sort of work, something that they could have against him. But what we find is things go completely different than what they expected, because he reveals how wrong they are. And then he uses it as an opportunity to warn his disciples. And that's what we'll look at this evening, kind of the first half of Matthew chapter 16. So let's go ahead and pick up there. If you want to open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 16. And let's go ahead and read, look at the first four verses here. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except for the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. So we back up there to verse 1. It's a very interesting question. They wanted a sign. Give us a sign. You say who you are, give us a sign. Show us these things. But there's a problem with that, is that they had already been given sign after sign after sign. But here's what he says to them. You have figured out how to tell the weather patterns. Okay, it's very, very simple. Look at what the saying is that they knew how to discern. When it's evening time, if it's fair weather, they say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. Now, we can kind of understand that in our day and time. But back then, that's how they figured things out. Hey, look, if it's red sky at night, we're going to have good weather the next day. But if it's a red sky in the morning, it's not going to be so good for us. And so he says, you have figured this out. You can go and tell the signs of the weather and what's going to happen just by looking at it. But yet, what can you not discern? He says, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. And so let's spend a few minutes in this portion of the lesson kind of looking at what he's talking about here. You cannot discern the signs of the time. So what's he talking about here? Well, of course, as we know through the course of our study here, that he's talking about the things that would pertain to his coming, to the coming of the Messiah, the fulfillment of the prophecy of the coming of the kingdom. All of these things is what he's talking about. Let's look at six things very specifically as we walk through here. First thing that they did was ignore the teaching of John. Remember John the Baptizer? We've talked a lot about him. He came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They rejected him. Oh, they had a bit of curiosity regarding who he was and what he was doing. But John still viewed them as a brood of vipers. "Who has warned you of the wrath to come?" Now, the reason why I say they rejected him is back in chapter 11. Notice back over in Matthew chapter 11. In a conversation, we looked at this previously. Several of the passages we're going to look at this evening as cross-references are going to be reminding us of things that we've already studied in or covered so far in our study through Matthew. But he says here, let's read in verse 11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So we know who he's talking about here, John the Baptist. So he goes from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, come down to verse number 18. He then says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And then the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet He says, wisdom is justified by her deeds. Now, I took us to that passage because of to illustrate the way they viewed John. They viewed John as someone who had the demon because he lived out in the wilderness. He lived out in the deserted area. He ate wild locusts and honeys. And honey, you know, there had to be something wrong with the man, so you said that he had a demon. They rejected him. They rejected the preaching of John as well as the preaching of Jesus. This generation, this type of people, these religious leaders, they rejected the things that were being taught, and not only the things that were being taught, but the things that were being done. They were looking for a sign. There had already been signs, a multitude of signs given. Whether they had witnessed them themselves or they had heard other people talk about it, there were signs aplenty that Jesus had done. But yet they rejected him. They rejected him. Back to Matthew chapter 11. This time, go back up to verse number 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come?" So he sends his disciples. Jesus says, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." What were the signs of the times? In part, it was the miracles that Jesus did. And he's telling John's disciples, you go back and tell John the things that you've seen, because these things were spoken of by prophets of old, connecting them to the Messiah who was to come. And then let's come down in the same chapter to verse 20, talking about the religious leaders of the day rejecting it. Here he refers to some cities. Then he came to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. So listen to some of these cities. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." And then, notice he says in verse 23, "And you, Capernaum, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Just some examples, showing that the religious leaders, the people of the day, they rejected the teachings of Jesus. They rejected the teachings of John. They rejected the apostles, the miracles Jesus did, as well as the miracles the apostles did. This is what he's talking about. You cannot discern the signs of the time. They heard about a prophet in the wilderness and went to find out. There was a man being described as one speaking as a prophet, and they went out to find John. Later, they came to find Christ, and they saw the miracles that he did, but yet they ignored them all, even to the point of accusing Jesus of doing miracles by demons, by the power of Beelzebub. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12, beginning there in verse number 25. You remember this one. We looked at this some months past. "And if Satan cast out Satan," let's back up to 25. There we go. "Knowing their thoughts," because he says, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons." That's what they said. That's what they were thinking. So he says, "Knowing their thoughts," he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand." And so he goes and reasons with them, shows them the folly of what they are saying. But look at verse 28. "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man? Then indeed he may plunder the house. Well, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." So they were not only just rejecting Jesus' teachings and rejecting the miracles that Jesus did, but they were accusing him of doing these miracles not by the Spirit of the Lord, not by his own ability to do these things, but by the power of Beelzebub. And not only did they reject him and his authority, they would also reject his resurrection. And we know that because of a conversation that Stephen had with the council in Acts chapter 7, 48 through 54, where he basically puts them on the same level as their forefathers who had also killed messengers sent by God. Turn over there real quick to Acts chapter 7. Now let's start reading there in Acts chapter 7. We'll start right around verse 48. Let's read down through verse number 54. And I'm using this just to show that they not only rejected Jesus while he was living, but they rejected him after his resurrection. Acts chapter 7, verse 48, jumping into this, he says, "However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me?' says the Lord. 'What is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it.' Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." So the point is we're trying to make with this is that these individuals, Jesus says, you cannot discern the signs of the times. They're rejecting every single road stop, every single sign, every single warning, everything that was there in front of them. They were rejecting each and every one of them. Where masses of people were seeing him and going to hear from Jesus, these people openly rejected the signs of the time. So, coming back now to the text. Coming back now to Matthew chapter 16. So he says there, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Verse 4, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed." He called them an evil and adulterous generation. There will be no sign given to them except for one. Okay? And we're going to spend a moment talking about this. Turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12 for a second. We've seen this before. A very similar reference, just as this one made, Jesus had made earlier. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning there in verse number 38. This time he builds on it with a little bit more detail. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.'" It's not the only time. Well, we're at Matthew 16. It's not the only time they asked for a sign. They'd already asked for one. Back in Matthew 12, as we have it divided up for us in chapters, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, let's build on this. He says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Now, in a nutshell, what's the two signs? He talks about the signs of Jonah. In this case, in point, in both the passages, he says, no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What was that sign? Well, the first thing to note here, in this case, verse 40, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jonah was in the well for 3 days. And what happened? Jonah came forth from that well. Jesus. He would die, and they would see this. And he would be resurrected from the grave 3 days later. They would see that. That'd be the first of two signs. What would be the second sign they would be given? Well, think about what message Jonah preached to the people at Nineveh. Repent. Repentance. And that was the second sign. What message had been preached this whole time? Going back to the preaching of John the Baptizer, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By Christ, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Two signs. Signs of Jonah. One, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and two, the message of repentance that was going to be declared. And he says, there's not going to be any sign given to you but the sign of Jonah. This is how stubborn these people were. He had given them evidence after evidence after evidence, but yet they ignored it. I hear people say, well, you know, if God would just come stand down in front of me today and prove he exists, I'd believe. No, you would not. They wouldn't do it. The only time they'll get that opportunity will be too late. It'll be far too late. Based on everything we see in the scriptures, if the Lord was to stand in our presence today, we would probably all drop dead. You think about that. Truly, genuinely, we would drop to our knees and the life would probably leave our bodies. Don't know that for a fact, but you look at the scriptures. It doesn't bode well for people unless the Lord is willing for them to live. Think about Moses. Think about other instances like that. Even when he came down to the mountain, look at how the people, they feared greatly because of the ground quaking. Just think about all the descriptions we looked at in Revelation chapters 6, 7, 8, 9 about the presence of the Lord, at least in the imagery there of the visions and the impact that it has. Now, they wouldn't believe. If they did not believe the signs that they were already given, the teachings, the preachings, the miracles, if they were not going to believe them, they would not believe any sign. So there's only one left for them, the resurrection of Christ and the message of repentance. Either they would hear it or they would not. But let's now go forward. 16th chapter of Matthew, this time let's pick up now in verse number 5. And let's kind of break this one up here. When the disciples reached the other side, talking about the other side of the lake, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them in verse 6, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." They thought that's why Jesus was talking to them, saying, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," because they didn't bring any bread with them. That's kind of what they were picturing it. Mark kind of makes this connection here when you go back and look at Mark's account. And we touched on this when we were looking at Matthew chapter 15. Mark kind of makes a connection, this statement, with the fact that they didn't bring enough bread to feed everybody. If you could kind of go back and look at Mark's account. But the way that Matthew paints the picture here, they think Jesus is talking about them not bringing enough bread. When he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." In other words, don't buy bread from the Pharisees. Probably how they were interpreting what he said there. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered?" That's the first time there. "Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered?" That was the second time. "How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread?" Then he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching or the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, why did Jesus warn them about this? Well, one, go back to just what we read earlier at the start of the chapter. Here's a people who claims to be followers of God, but yet they're rejecting the very signs that they are supposed to be viewing and accepting, the signs that were showing them that this Jesus of Nazareth was from the Father and did have authority. But they were not believing this. They were not teaching it. And so the leaven he's talking about here, there is a parable where leaven is used in a good way. But in this case, it's not used in a good way. He's talking about the corrupting nature of their teaching. When you study the scriptures, and just, you don't have to limit it to the scriptures, just look at your life in general. Have you ever known anybody who was so gullible they'd believe about anything that they were told? Those individuals could be highly and effectively influenced by individuals who would bring in any type of doctrine. They could get people to follow them. Well, the warning here is, think about it, the Pharisees were religious leaders. They were people in positions of authority, the way that they saw it and the way the people looked at it. So if the Pharisees would be, if the disciples were to listen to the teachings of the Pharisee regarding Jesus and other things, that teaching could become a corrupting influence within their lives. And I may be speculating here a little bit, but even in Jerusalem, remember James and the saints in Jerusalem, There were still many Jews converted to Christianity that were still holding tight to the teachings of circumcision and things of the law. And so Jesus recognized and understood that the teachings of the Pharisees were very destructive and could spread and grow and cause others not to follow him. Matter of fact, in Matthew 15, verses 12 through 14, we saw this when we were in that section there. He talks about them being the blind leaders of the blind. Matthew chapter 15, beginning there in verse number 12. The disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch." Now, outside of this context, that might be a comical event to see. But this is talking about people who lack the knowledge of God's word, who lack proper teaching and understanding, being led by those who have no idea what they're talking about, and who intentionally set about to deceive them. Peter describes false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. I can't help but think that Peter may have had some of these Jewish leaders in mind when he wrote that. Because many of them, I'm sure there were some who may have been sincere, but yet sincerely wrong as Paul was before his obedience to the gospel. But there were also those who were deceptive, controlling, manipulative, who wanted people to follow them, who were jealous because they did not have the following that Jesus was gaining. Jesus calls them out for this hypocrisy, Matthew chapter 23. We'll get to that at a later point, but I do want to briefly bring a couple verses into this part of the discussion. Matthew 23, verse 1, verse 2. He says, "The scribes and Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice." And then he says there in verse 4, "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." And then verse number 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in the kingdom of..." Sorry, I'm going to read that again. "For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Verse number 15. He then says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when you become a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." See what he's saying there? He's warning them because they're out there claiming to teach people. But remember what he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." He is calling them out for what they are doing, for what they are teaching, and how they are leading people who they're supposed to be helping further away from the kingdom. Verse number 25, he says, "For you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and plate, that the outside also may be clean." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And he continues, and this is an extremely strong rebuke, because he's calling out the leaven of the Pharisees. He's calling them out for their hypocrisy, for their lack of teaching, for their lack of willingness to serve the Lord. This is where we'll stop for tonight, as far as Matthew chapter 16. There's much more that he will get into, and one of the next points we want to spend more time on is the statement that Peter makes regarding who Jesus actually is, okay? But for this one, let's go ahead and grab my Bible. I'll need it one more time. Let's go ahead and bring this to a close. There are two lessons to learn from this, from the first 12 verses within this chapter. The first one is this: don't ignore the signs of the time. Okay, I understand that what Jesus was talking about has already been passed, okay? And he was talking to them present tense about what was going on in that day. But I tell you, we can still learn from it, can't we? Go back and study the scriptures. Look at the things. Have a better understanding of what was going on in Jesus' teachings to these people and how they were ignoring, even their forefathers, ignoring the messages of the prophets. They were murderers of them, and they themselves were just as guilty. If we had continued reading in Matthew 23, that would have become even made even more stronger there within the text. We need to spend time in the Word of God and make certain that we are accepting all of what God's Word says. And don't ignore his teachings and the things, his promises, his warnings, and his admonitions. Study them and live by them. But the second thing, remember he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, their teachings and their doctrines, as the way the apostles understood it. Finally, we've got to do the same thing. We have to make certain that in our accepting what the Bible teaches, that we know to be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong, what is false, what is true, between one who is teaching the Word of God and one who is a false teacher, who's teaching something contrary to the Word of God. Think with me for just a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning there in verse 6. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church there in Corinth, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, now follow here, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Point is, you see the danger of the leaven he's talking about. And the context is leaven of the Pharisees. 2 Peter chapter 2 would be in the context of false teachers. In the context here, it's not just the whether or not we're listening to false teachers, but it's the sheer leaven of malice and wickedness. And then lastly, over Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. Galatians chapter 5, let's start there with verse 7, and let's read down through verse number 10. Here the Apostle Paul says the following. Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 7, he says, you ran well. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. You ran well. Who hindered you? What leaven did you allow to enter into the lump, if you would? And so that kind of makes a connection to show us there that a warning about the leaven of the Pharisees is a warning after the death of Christ and his resurrection up into heaven, the ascension up into heaven, warning of the leaven that could be taught under the time period of the new covenant, even to this day. We have to make certain that what we are following, what we are teaching, is in accordance to the Word of God. And if anybody says anything that's contrary to the Word, something that you've not heard before, ask for it. Ask for book, chapter, and verse. Ask, why are you saying that? Show me from the text. Ask for that. John uses the term try the spirits. A little bit different terminology there. But we need to be willing to test, to question, to beware, and to make certain that we are always abiding by the will of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. But you need to get there by studying the Word of God. Let us sit down with you and teach you about sin and about Jesus and the price that he paid, so that that which separates you from God could be washed away, so that you could be forgiven, redeemed, bought back by the blood of Christ, and that you, being buried with Christ through baptism, would then rise up to walk in newness of life. Don't listen to the leaven of the Pharisees in the world. Let's listen to the Word of God. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully. What has led you astray? Could it be the leaven of the Pharisees? Could it be the leaven that Jesus warned his apostles about, or some other leavening agent leading you away from God? If that's the case, then it's time to come back to his Word. Let it guide you back to repentance and back to a return to his fellowship. If you're subject to the Gospels, call an invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.